Well, good afternoon. I'd like to welcome the CD program and those who may hear this message later on the internet or Facebook or SoundCloud. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many times have you heard that? You know, if you've been religious for 5 minutes, you've heard that expression. You know, that little quote, that little one-liner. You know, just call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in a way, it's what I call, now hear me out here, but it's what I call religious propaganda. And that's when you take a scripture out of context and you don't quote the entire scripture, the whole thing, and you just take a little one-liner like that, a little sound bite, a little snippet of a few words, and you say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they're going to be saved. And the simple-minded, people that do not like, people that are heavily motivated by propaganda, in this case religious propaganda, will fall for that, and they'll say, and they will pass it on to other people. They will say, well, yeah, just call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And in their minds, because it's an emotional, propaganda appeals to the emotional needs of a person. You know, it has nothing to do with knowledge. It has nothing to do with education. It has nothing to do with truth, propaganda. It just appeals to an emotional, you know, need. Okay, I need to be saved. Okay, just call upon the name of the Lord and I'm going to be saved. And so this stuff is spread like propaganda, especially religious propaganda, is spread like wildfire. It really is. You know, at Christmas time, you'll hear the propaganda, Jesus is the reason for the season. And that is spread systematically throughout our society. And people look at it and say, well, yeah, I guess Jesus is up in heaven saying all this for me. Wow, look at that guy drinking. Look at how much that person ate. Is eating, you know. Look at all those gifts. Man, look at that traffic jam. Wow, look at how much money that person spent. Wow, he just took out, you know, $10,000 on his equity line. Wow, all this for me. Wow. You know, again, religious propaganda. It's something that you hear over and over again. Okay, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I was watching a YouTube video. I typed in Christmas and Jesus, and I was just wanting to see what was out there on YouTube, maybe to connect up with, is that really in the Bible or something like that. And my program, is that really in the Bible? So I was looking, and I came across this little Christmas video, and this guy was talking about, oh, Christmas, the best time of the year, all about Jesus, you know. And then he went on to say, you know, if you want to be saved, just say this little prayer. And I think it included, you know, just call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, it's a little bit more to it than that. It's a little bit more than just some snippet, some soundbite, some clip, you know, some religious propaganda. It's a little bit more to it than that. Now, I've been writing different churches. And I was thinking about this rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he said, good master, what good thing must I do to be saved? And I thought, and you know, and Jesus' response was, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. You know, Jesus' theology, Jesus' teaching doesn't fit mainstream Christianity, at least what Jesus taught. Because Jesus said, you know, to this rich young ruler, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And you know, Jesus talked about in John 5 and verse 29, he talked about resurrections, actually a couple of resurrections, and he said, and he talked about, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. That's the first resurrection, okay? And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. So Jesus clearly identifies that what resurrection you end up in depends on the issue of good and evil. It depends on an issue of choices that we make. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, salvation is by works or anything like that. I'm just saying that Jesus expects obedience. Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That's what your Bible tells you in Hebrews 5 and verse 9. I forget exactly where it's at. But anyway, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Christ has no interest in spending eternity with a pack of rebels. Okay? Obedience is important. So I started thinking, okay, if I begin to write churches letter, mega churches a letter, and I said, you know, what do I have to do to be saved? You know, I didn't say, good master, what good thing must I do? I didn't, you know, I just said, you know, I was wondering, what do I have to do to be saved? And I want to read you a letter here. And if I mentioned this church, you would recognize it. It's a mega church. You would recognize the name. Thousands of people that support this ministry. And he says this, and I quote, he says, God's word promises, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Continuing quoting, by his grace, God has already done everything to provide salvation. Your part, still quoting, is simple. To believe and receive. And then he goes on to say, pray out loud, Jesus, I confess that you are my Lord and Savior. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. By faith in your word, I receive salvation now. Thank you for saving me. Your part is really simple, to believe and receive. And you know what I found out is that there's not a church out there, it seems, that will give me the same answer that Jesus gave. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good master, what good thing must I do to be saved? Not a one of them has said, well, how about keeping the commandments? Not that this is what saves you, but I do expect you to obey me. Not a one of them has said anything about, you know, obedience or as far as, you know, obedience is concerned. Now, I want to read this. So, again, are they saying the same thing? Okay. This person says, your part is Jesus and this preacher saying the same thing? Okay. That's the question. Jesus said, if you want in life, keep the commandments. This preacher is saying, your part's real simple. Believe and receive. All right. Are they telling me the same thing? No, they're not. One's telling me the truth. The other is a liar. Okay. Now, you've got to, you see, I believe that a lot of God's people are sort of sitting on the fence. They really don't know. They have never developed the conviction of knowing. They have a lot of head knowledge. There may be intellectual conversion, but there's never the conviction of really knowing what they believe and standing up for it. It's a passive faith, you know. It's a, well, maybe all these other churches are right. Maybe that guy that said the exact opposite of what Jesus said, maybe they're both right. You know, maybe just believe and receive, and, you know, I don't know. Which one's right? They're not saying the same thing, okay? They're not saying that this preacher, just believe and receive, it's everything's been done for you. They're not saying the same thing. Jesus said, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. All right, they're both not telling me the same thing. We have to wrap our minds around this. Okay, I want to go through this scripture and explain it in detail here. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Verse 11, skipping down to verse 11, for what the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if we just stop there, we might say, okay, that's all you got to do. Just believe and receive. Just call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. But what goes behind this, what continues on, is a four-part criteria for calling upon God, for knowing God. Okay, let's go through each step here. Romans 10 and verse 14, it goes on. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? In other words, how can you call upon God if you don't take him seriously? That's another way of putting that. It says, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? My question is, how can you call upon God if you don't take him seriously? It reminds me of this story that a boy had found out that his parents had lied to him about Santa Claus and reindeer. You know, deers that can fly. Well, there's no such thing as a deer that can fly. And he found out that his parents had been lying to him about Santa Claus and reindeer. And he said, well, maybe I ought to check into this Jesus business also. If my parents have lied to me about Santa Claus and reindeer, maybe I should check out this Jesus thing that everybody keeps talking about. It's a very good point. It's a very good question there. Very good statement. You know, one of the things that you never find in the Bible is that God never mixes truth and silliness. He never, one of the two things you never find in the Bible together is truth, God's will, God's way, God's instruction, God's commandments, truth, and silliness. You never see the two mixed. You know, if I didn't know better, I wouldn't believe in a Jesus associated with reindeer, Santa Claus, rabbits that can lay eggs, egg trees. I wouldn't believe in a Jesus associated with these things. There's a thing called maturity. There's a thing called maturity. You know, someone was working on a job, and a lady asked me, did I have a nice Christmas? And I said, I haven't celebrated Christmas in 30 years. And she was almost apologetic in that she said, oh, I understand, but you know, we just do it for the kids. We just do it for the kids, you know. Now, you know, my parents, I was age 12 when my parents quit celebrating Christmas, and they, at that time, they had begun to study the pagan origins of Christmas, that Christmas originated from the Saturnalia festival, that it was the Saturnalia had nothing to do with religion whatsoever. It was a time of merrymaking, gift swapping, excessive drinking, a drunken orgy, basically. And the Catholic Church realized that so many pagan peoples loved this festival, the Saturnalia. And they said, you know, if we could just Christianize this pagan holiday, the Saturnalia, we could get converts into the church, which means more money. And so why don't we take this Saturnalia and why don't we call it Christ Mass or Christmas? And we'll say that Jesus was born on this day. We'll call it the birth of Jesus. And that's exactly how it came about. Okay. That's how it came about. But my parents were looking into the origins of Christmas, and then they came across in the Bible the holy days of God. You shall keep, you know, these are the feast of the Lord, the feast of Jehovah, holy convocations which you shall proclaim during the seasons. And they began to study the importance of the holy days, and that the holy days were actually in the Bible. Unlike Christmas and Easter, these days were actually commanded, and they were in the Bible, and they were all about Jesus Christ. The Passover, the shed blood of Christ, unleavened bread, putting Christ in, putting sin out, Pentecost, receiving the Spirit of Christ, trumpets, the return of Christ, atonement, the atoning work of Jesus Christ, Feast of Tabernacles, Christ's kingdom coming to this earth, the last great day when Christ's mercy is exemplified, when all people are going to, who never had a chance for salvation, will get their chance for salvation. And they realized, well, these holy days are all about Christ. But during that time, they desperately, and when they begin to understand truth, and they quit celebrating Christmas, but up until that point, they tried. My parents tried to put Christ into Christmas. They really did. They tried to put Christ into Christmas. I mean, we would sit around a tree before we open our gifts, and my father would read the story of Jesus' birth, the Bible. And I'm thinking, why would you do that to a kid? I want to open my gifts. I don't really care about this Jesus thing, you know. And I could not make the connection at age 12 between the materialistic and it's all about Jesus. At age 12, I couldn't make the connection. Now, you know, and you have people in their 80s today asking you, are you ready for Santa Claus? How stupid. When do people grow up? When do they ever grow up, is my question. Do they ever grow up? Does an 80-year-old person believe in Santa Claus? And that it's really all about Jesus? I mean, how many people actually believe that? Now, you and I didn't make this stuff up. You were born into a ready-made world of churchianity, of Christianity. It was wrapped up in a beautiful package. It was easy to accept. There's nothing you must do. Just believe. Just accept. And you didn't make this stuff. You didn't say, I think Santa Claus and reindeer is a good way to honor the birth of the Savior. You didn't make this stuff up. It was already pre-existent in your little world when you came into this world. You were born into a ready-made world of religion. And you didn't make it up. It was already made up for you before you came into the world. Christian tradition is one of the reasons people don't believe. It says, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Christian tradition is one of the reasons people don't believe. It's silly. It's silly. You don't mix God and silliness, truth and silliness. How can you call upon God if you don't take him seriously? And so there's a lot of people out there who don't take God seriously. And you look at some of the traditions and you say, well, why should they? Why should they take God seriously? I wouldn't. Why should they? If I didn't know the truth, I wouldn't take God seriously if I didn't know the truth of what the Bible actually teaches. Romans 10 and verse 14. Second point, how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Now, what has the U.S. heard about Jesus? Okay, they've heard some good things, I admit, but they also heard some bad things. They've heard propaganda. They've heard, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's all you got to do. Just call upon Jesus. That's all. Just call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. They've heard grace plus nothing. They've heard we're not under the law, but under grace. I saw on Facebook, it was a little picture of a woman being pulled over by a police officer. And she's got this big smile on her face. She's pulled over for speeding. She's got this big smile on her face. And she says, but sir, I'm not under the law, but under grace. You ought to try that next time you get a speeding ticket. Just tell the cop, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Can I go now? You've heard the law's been abolished. You've heard your part's real simple. Just believe and receive. Now, you have to contrast this with what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus said, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Does the world hate you? Tell me, Christian person, does the world hate you or love you? Well, the world loves its own, okay? The world loves its own. If you're wrapped up in all the pagan traditions and customs of methods of worshiping God, the world's going to love you. It's only when you stand out the world begins to hate you. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus talked about there were two resurrections. Those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. What resurrection you end up depends on the issue of good and evil, the choices that you make, the choices that you make. And you know, I contrast all of this to this little statement, this letter I got from this religious organization, this multi-million-dollar organization, this mega church that said, your part's real simple. Believe and receive. That's all you got. It's all been done for you. Just believe and receive. Now, who do I believe? Who do I believe? One's telling me the truth, the other is a liar. Who do I believe Jesus? Do I call Jesus a liar? When he said, if you love me, keep my commandments? When he said, if you will enter into life, keep my commandments? Do I call Jesus a liar? Or do I call this preacher a liar? That says, your part's real simple. Just believe and receive. It's all been done for you. Nothing you got to do. Just believe and receive. Next point. No. One more point I want to make here. How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? You know, I hate to say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. The U.S. has heard about a counterfeit Jesus. They've heard bits and pieces of truth, but they've also heard about a counterfeit Christ, a counterfeit message, counterfeit blood that applied will not do you a lot of good because it's superficial. It's superficial what you believe. There's no depth to it. There's no change in the man or woman in the mirror. There's no conversion. There's no repentance. The United States of America has heard about a counterfeit Jesus Christ. And you better hope, you better meet the real Jesus Christ before you kick the bucket. Romans 10 verse 14, third criteria for knowing God. How shall they hear without a preacher? Okay, that's a good point. Now, in America, there are 600,000 preachers in the United States. There are 450,000 churches that dot our land. And there's an illusion that I can just go to any church I choose. Just choose the church of your choice. I'll just go down the road. It's 10 minutes. A 10-minute walk. And I'll go and I'll choose the church of my choice. And I'll get me some religion. And I'll get myself saved. Yeah, you keep believing that, you gullible human being. You keep believing that. You know, there's something about occupational preaching that I do not like. Occupational preaching. Where a man says, you know, I'm going to become a preacher. I'm going to go to school, and it's a good, you know, it's an easy job. Preach one day a week. And I'm going to get me a job preaching. Occupational preaching. You remember the letter, and you can still find this on the internet. Type in voices of unbelief behind the pulpit. You'll be amazed. Voices of unbelief behind the pulpit. Where they interview, you know, John or the Presbyterian, Peter, the Baptist preacher, who admit they don't believe in God. Some of them are atheists. They don't believe in God. They just do it for the salary. They just do it because they sort of enjoy it, you know. But they don't believe in anything about God, that God is real or Jesus Christ. Voices, and at the end of this article, voices of unbelief behind the pulpit, they said they don't know how many of these preachers are out there. They don't know. Their congregation doesn't know. Voices of unbelief behind the pulpit. You know, you go to seminary school, or maybe I should say cemetery school, and you are taught systematically a set of beliefs that you pass on to your congregation, okay? All right, one of the things that you're taught is that you have the false teaching. This is a false teaching, but this is what you're taught in seminary school. You're taught that you have an immortal soul. You're taught Christian retirement in heaven. You're taught eternal torment for the wicked in hell. And you see, what you've got to realize is this. When you start out building your foundation on a lie, the first lie is man has an immortal soul. Nowhere in the Bible does the Word of God teach that you have an immortal soul. It's not in there. You are mortal, which means you can die, that you are going to die. And your only hope of living again is by a resurrection from the dead. You are a mortal human being. God only has immortality. This mortal, what you are now, shall put on immortality. When? At the resurrection from the dead, and not a moment before. So in seminary school, you're taught that man has an immortal soul. Now, once you start out on that lie, foundational lie, you got to say, okay, where do good souls go when they die? If they're immortal, where do they go? And then you build another lie on top of that. You build a lie of heavenly retirement. God has a soul factory. Disembodied souls in heaven, you know. And so you got to believe, you got to build a second lie. And then you got to ask, okay, where do bad souls go? If you have an immortal soul, where do bad souls go? And then you got to build a third lie. Eternal torment for the wicked in hell. You see, the reason people, according to this false teaching, don't burn up in hell is because you got an immortal soul. You see? That's why you got to burn and burn and burn and burn for the next 10 billion years. It's because of this false teaching. Now, once you eliminate that false teaching and you realize man does not have an immortal soul, then everything starts to make sense. You dismiss the concept of heavenly retirement. No need to, you know, you're in the grave. And you're waiting for the resurrection of the dead. The only promise Jesus ever gave of living again was by a resurrection from the dead. But you got to dislodge that lie that man has an immortal soul. You ever heard someone say, well, the Lord took him home. Lord took him home. You know, if you tell a 12-year-old boy who just lost his father that the Lord took him home, the Lord loved him and took your daddy home, you set that child up to hate God later in life, in his adult life. Because the only thing this child understands is, I want to be with my father. And you teach him this nonsense of, the Lord took him home. Listen, the Lord doesn't take anybody home. It was the bridge abutment that took that person out. It was the car wreck. It was the cancer that takes people home. God isn't taking people home. But we repeat these lies, and we repeat these lies. In seminary school, there's a view of the law of God that's wrong. law's been abolished, been nailed to the cross, been fulfilled, been done away with. You're taught a law, a view of the covenant, old and new covenant, that is a lie. Listen, the asinine teaching that the new covenant dismisses the law of God is just that. It's an asinine teaching. It's an issue. The difference between the old and new covenant is this. It's an issue. Before, it was written on stone, supervised by men and the church and church authority. In other words, it was supervised by the church in the old covenant. They killed a man for gathering sticks on the Sabbath. Okay? It was supervised by the church authority. Now, under the new covenant, the law has been internalized, written upon our hearts. What God wants is the law of God written upon our hearts at a personal level. That's what written upon the heart means. It means you have the law of God internalized, written upon the heart at a personal level. In seminary school, you're taught a concept about grace that is wrong, such as just believe and receive. No, there's a little bit more to it than that. You're taught Sunday worship in seminary school. Question, how do you go to church for 40 years and never stumble across the fourth commandment? How is that possible? That you can sit in church for 40 years and never hear read the fourth commandment. 6 days shall you labor, but the seventh is the Sabbath of God. In it you shall rest, do no work. But how can you go to church for 40 years and never hear that? How can you go to church for 40 years and never hear, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim during their seasons? I asked my wife, I said, did you ever hear anything about that verse? About these are the feasts of gods? She said, no, I never heard anything. They don't talk about that. What they teach is the traditions of men, Easter, Christmas, Halloween. Let me tell you something. You can put this in your pipe and smoke it. Write this on your refrigerator door. 20 years from now, you're going to see a bumper sticker that says, let's put Christ back into Halloween. It's happening already. It's already happening. The churches are already Christianizing this pagan holiday. And you're going to see a bumper sticker. Let's put Christ back into Halloween. And the gullible and the ignorant will say, well, yeah, I think we ought to. I think we ought to put Christ back into Halloween. It's the subtlety of it. The subtlety of it. Some idiot will write a movie probably. Saving Halloween. We got to save Halloween. I mean, how stupid can you get? This is unreal. And like I said, it's so subtle. The subtlety, it starts out innocent. Well, not really innocent, but it starts out small. Well, you know, we need something for the kids. Instead of them being out there with all the evil people, let's put Halloween in the church. The subtlety of it. And before long, you know, God told Israel, when you come into the land that I'm going to give you, don't you ask, how do these other nations, these pagan nations, worship their God? Even so will we do likewise. He said, all that these other pagan peoples are doing is an abomination to me. Don't you Christianize pagan practices and tell people it's all about me. That's a warning in the book of, I think, Deuteronomy, where it talks about don't do that. Don't ask how do these other nations serve their gods. And we'll Christianize it. Don't do it. The fourth point for knowing God, Romans 10 and verse 15, it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? You know, the ministry is a calling. It's not something that you just pick up one day and say, I want to become a preacher. Let me tell you something. I never, ever wanted to be a preacher, and to some degree, I still resent it today because I've got such a stigma with religious types. You know, I really do. But it's a calling. God places people into the ministry. He says, how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, I want to give you a definition of a preacher. Those that know the truth and take in hand to publish it. Those that know truth and take in hand to publish that truth. It's a commission. You're sent to do this. You know, most preachers, let's face reality, most preachers have chosen by a choice that they make to repeat what they've been told in seminary school, cemetery school, I should say. Yeah. Just to repeat the lies. Now, do these preachers know they are repeating lies? It's doubtful. I think some of them know better. But for the most part, they're just going through the motion. They're just doing what they've been taught. They just go to these colleges, seminary schools, and they think, well, it's got to be right. It's got to be right. And they don't realize they've been lied to about the Bible. Romans 10 and verse 15, it says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, I want to tell you what is needed. I think what is needed today are more preachers that know the truth. Not preachers that have gone through seminary school, but preachers, people who blow the dust off their Bible and realize, hey, this stuff is not, much of what I've been taught is not even in the Bible. That's what's needed. A friend of mine, his name is Ron, he said something profound. He said, you know, he said, these people who go to church, he said, they're good people. They have their convictions, but they have never been challenged about a thing they believe. Never been challenged. It's like I said, how do you go to church for 40 years and never come across the fourth commandment? How do you go to church for 40 years and never stumble across God's appointments, God's holy days? He said they have never been challenged. And that is so true. They go to their churches, they sit there, they don't bring their Bibles, and they nod their heads, and they just suck in everything that their minister tells them, and they have never, ever been challenged. Never been challenged. Someone said just recently, said, I've never heard of the holy days. I've never heard of the holy days of God. Man, when do we wake up? When do we realize this stuff that you're hearing, you know, the majority of stuff that you hear in the area of religion is not even in the Bible. It's not even in there. What is needed is preachers. And the definition of a preacher is those that know the truth and take in hand to publish it. You know, I believe that the church of God is going to be given a voice. It's going to be given a voice. You know, a God that you don't expect anything from will never let you down. And I think it's time in the church of God that we start expecting for the church of God to be given a voice that is going to be heard. You know, God is not going to allow people to say, I never heard of any of this stuff. What do you mean about, I never heard of the Sabbath day. I never heard of the holy days. I never heard of any of this stuff. All I ever heard was all this other stuff that's not even in the Bible. God's not going to allow that to happen. God is going to see to it that the church of God is going to be given a voice that is going to have to be heard. And it's not going to be just one voice. It's going to be many voices. It will be God's doing. And that voice is going to be heard on, you know, Facebook, YouTube, GodTube, radio, television. It's going to be heard, internet, you know, all over the place. It's going to be heard. Isaiah 6 and verse 8 says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, Lord, send me. Could that be you? Here am I, send me. You know, the seminary schools of our land are going to keep turning out what they have always turned out. People just repeating lies about God, about the Bible. And I think in the future you're going to see people becoming disillusioned with church. You're going to see people leaving the church because their minister can't answer the questions. I read an article entitled in the Net Newsweek Daily, whatever that magazine is, America's Fading Faith. It said over 70% say religion is losing its influence on American life. What a shame. But do you know why it's losing its influence? Lack of real truth. Lack of truth. Silly fairy tales that are told about God. Stuff that's not even in the Bible. Lack of truth. It is the truth that shall set you free. And I visualize a day when lay people in these churches will start asking their minister questions and wanting to know answers. Like I said, the church of God is going to be given a voice that's going to have to be heard. So Romans 10 and verse 14, I'm going to conclude with that one more time. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? My question to you is, where are the preachers, the real preachers?